Do you know the Bible is God's holy word? Do you know it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? If so, like, share, subscribe, and support this podcast. For we are Maranatha Ministries, and our redemption draweth nigh. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the broadcast. I am your host, Matthew. Really excited about this Labor Day kickoff. I'm very excited indeed about it, this kickoff to the second season. So I was just chomping at the bit, today being Labor Day, and I thought we would really get into it, really get into an overview as to my intentions for this second season, and it's very important. They need to understand that Maranatha Ministries is a ministry that is hoping that the tribulation starts in 2030. We hope that based on a couple of things, most notably the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 4. Also, the simple fact that there's a 50-50 chance when you look back historically and astronomically to the happenings in the heavens, the academics cry out in one voice that there's only two dates where Jesus could have been crucified. It had to have been Passover 30 AD or Passover 33. So that gives us a 50-50 shot window of opportunity. So you also need to know what it is that prophecy model is that we hold to. We hold to an extended historical premillennialism. That's what we hold to. We extend it by way of a relocation that's going to happen. We see that happening in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, the latter part of it. So, this is how we extend the historic premillennial model. And take note, all the church, 300 years, this was the only prophecy model that was taught. And there is a big reason why. And you need to know that. Please go to the link that I have provided or just do a search on historical premillennialism on Blue Letter Bible. You will take note that its features and distinctions, number one is this, it is a favored method of interpretation, grammatico-historical. What does that mean? It means it's the plain reading prophecy model. By grammatico, it means grammar. It means grammar. And historical means history. It is the plain reading prophecy model. You do not need any degree to figure out this prophecy model. All you have to do is simply read the book of Revelation, and that's basically what it lies out. And matter of fact, you can start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and that's what the Bible always says. That's what it always says. It doesn't waver to the left or to the right. So that's pretty important that you know these types of things up front. You need to know that major things are at play here. Major things are at play. But I'll basically give you a rundown of what they taught. And I don't mean they by just random people. I mean everybody taught. This is what they taught for the first 300 years of the church. Number one was the church age. After the church age came the great apostasy, which triggers the tribulation. It triggers the tribulation. At the end of that tribulation is the resurrection and the rapture. That's why this ministry, utilizing wordcombiner.com, we just call that the resurrapture, because all instances, all scriptures you can get as to identify the timing of this, it always says the resurrection comes first. Always says that. So we just put this as resurrapture. Following that, and the event that kicks this off, is the Battle of Armageddon, which, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, defeats him, and this institutes the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is loosed, which triggers the Battle of Armageddon. And it is then that the wicked are raised to life and the great white throne judgment happens. And finally, after that, the eternal state is entered. New heavens and new earth. We enter into the eternal state. This is what the Bible plainly says. It plainly says this everywhere. It's not really regulated to one particular book or chapter, but that's what the Bible always says. This is why all historians and all eschatologists will readily say that this is the plain reading prophecy model. It's plainly what the Bible says. It plainly states what God intended it to say. So it's very important that most people today in today's church, they have a lot of problems with this prophecy model because of two major things. Number one is dispensationalism that was invented in the 1800s. It was invented at the same time as the Scofield Reference Bible was published. Same time. And secondly, preterism. The Americanized church is basically divided right down those lines. You're either a dispensationalist or a preterist. If you go online and try to engage with anyone online about Bible prophecy, this is what you're going to run into. Now, the dispensationalists are known. You know, their reputation precedes them. They hold to a pre-tribulational resurrapture. That's what they hold to. They also hold to that the church will be located in heaven during the tribulation. Of course, this event is not to be found in the book of Revelation. That's not to be found. There is no chapter and verse in the book of Revelation that tells you of that event. It simply, quite simply, does not exist. Now, on the other side of the table, the preterists, they do the exact opposite thing. They blatantly say that the millennial reign of Christ doesn't exist. It doesn't take very long for a born-again, God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian to figure out this is two sides of one coin. It's two sides of one coin. You have one group, the dispensationalists, say that there's an event that doesn't exist in the Bible, and the other group says that a event that absolutely is in the Bible doesn't exist. It's two sides of the same coin. It's called, well, you can call it whatever you'd like. One of the main problems that we have with today is that back for the first 300 years, there was no translations. And ladies and gentlemen, you do need to know that. We do not study translations. Study what they studied for the first 300 years of the church, the languages that the manuscripts were actually written in and copied and copied and copied and copied and sent to all the churches. Literally, they would take the book of Romans, copy it by hand, and send it to the next church. They'd make a copy of the book of Revelation, send it to the next church. There is no historic that is more attested than the Bible, God's holy word, and that's quite simply the fact of the matter. So you need to understand that you can't study a translation. You have to study the original languages. So Maranatha Ministries only studies the Hebrew and the Greek. And we do that extensively and in-depthly. That's how we do it. So in order to do that, this ministry will teach you how that's done. I just made mention of one of the prime resources that you can use to get to the original language, what God actually said, Blue Letter Bible. It's from there that you can reference every Hebrew and Greek word used in the Bible, and I mean in its totality. Each word in the Hebrew has an entry in the Strong's Concordance. That's how you study what God actually said. That's how you do it, the Strong's Concordance. We will absolutely direct you to the original Hebrew and the original Greek. You need to realize that this is a matter of fact. The first 300 years, there was no divided church. All the church had one eschatology, and it was historical premillennialism. What I read to you, the order that it was given, that is how it is. That's how it was. That was the plain reading of the Bible. That's what it says all the time. So let's talk about how the Maranatha Ministries has an extension to it. Take note that, ladies and gentlemen, it is repeated in the Bible so many times that God is going to gather us together. It is amazing to me how people refuse to do a Bible study on that. It amazes me. But literally, it's all over the Old Testament. We are going to be gathered together for a second time. The first time we were gathered together, we were gathered out of Egypt in the Exodus. That's how it worked. We were not will-o'-the-wisp away to heaven. We were brought through the Red Sea, and that is how the children of Israel was born. That's how it happened. This is exactly how it's going to happen again. This is exactly what Revelation chapter says in plain English. No matter what translation you read it in, it says the same thing. And that is only on the surface. You need to know what lies below the surface. In this instance, we will talk about the Greek. But you need to understand in your heart that from verse 9 all the way to 17, it is perfectly describing to you in condensed form the entire Exodus. That's what it's doing. Here in verse 15, it comes right out to tell you it is God's intention, he who sitteth upon the throne, it is his intention to spread his tabernacle over you for the duration of the tribulation. That's what it says. You are going to be taken to a third remote location on this planet and put into an incubator of sorts for the duration of the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation is a whole lot worse than most of you have assumed so far in the course of your Bible studies. You need to know that in Revelation chapter 9, God says that he orders death to flee from everybody. You need to know that Isaiah is very clear when God states that he removes planet Earth from its orbit. The only habitable zone on this planet for the duration of the Great Tribulation, which is stated with redundancy in the Bible, it's 3.5 years. It's 1,260 days. It's 42 months. It's times, time and a half time. That is where you're at for the duration. This mimics what was obviously going on in the first Exodus, because take note, the Bible is very clear. It says that their clothes did not wear out. It states their sandals did not wear out. That's not physically possible. Obviously, they had been put incubator of sorts. something was going on. Whether this was a result of eating the manna or not is irrelevant. Because no matter what or how much you eat, how does it affect your clothing or your sandals wearing out? This is what not only Revelation states, but ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, that's what it states. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that's what it states. Isaiah chapter 43, 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 18. Isaiah 54, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 8. Isaiah 60, verse 4. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Micah chapter 4, verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 47. Ladies and gentlemen, these all say the same thing. You are going to be gathered together to he who sitteth upon the throne. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. As of that point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ has not been coronated yet. This is why Revelation chapter 7 states it very clear. It makes a distinction between he who sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb. And you need to know that this is very important. These things are no joke. That there it states, in the Greek, it states that he will take his tabernacle over you. He will tabernacle over you. That's what it says in Greek. Now take note. This is differentiated with Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. In the Greek, it just changes one single word. But there, it states that there at the end, God will tabernacle with us in Greek. The over us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, tabernacle over them, is differentiated from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. He will tabernacle with them. This is how you're going to spend the tribulation. When you take the historic premillennialist model and add this extension to it, literally the entire Bible will make sense to you. I'm not lying. If you hold to this prophecy model, no matter where you go in the Bible, it makes sense. Especially when you hold to the differentiation of the end time entities as outlined in Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation chapter 12. There is the woman, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the male child, and there is the rest of her children, in which the dragon makes war with. The dragon only makes war with the rest of her children. The dragon does not at any point in time make war against the bride of Christ. That's what it said. That's what it always stated. So take note. One of the primary things you need to understand, well, then, what on earth does the Bible mean when it says in the Bible that there's going to be war against the saints? That's from Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Know and understand this, ladies and gentlemen. This is the group, the rest of her children. It's the rest of her children. Are those that are called in the Hebrew the Kadashim? The Kadashim. They're Kadesh, and it's plural. Kadashim in Hebrew. Write that down. Write it down. Take note. This is the word used in Hebrew in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. Now, I'm going to have to tell you the full mill deal. This is written in Aramaic. Now, if you didn't know that, You also need to know this, that Daniel in itself is a cipher of languages. Take note that chapter 1 and chapters 8 through 12, those are in Hebrew. But chapters 2 through 7 are Aramaic. So here, this is not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. The Eastern churches call this language Chaldee, of which it is. So write this down. In the Strong's Concordance, you can look this up. It's H6922. It's Kadesh, sacred. It comes from the Hebrew H6918. You'll take note that it is spelled differently because Aramaic is not spelled as Hebrew is. So the Hebrew, it has a vav, and the Aramaic has a yod. I don't need to get too technical about that. You need to know that the dragon wars against the Kadashim. That's who he's able to make war against. Not the woman that is the pre-return of Christ war with her. So, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand what machination it is that makes one Kadashim. It is there in the Hebrew from the very beginning. Take note. We're going to go to the very first verse, which has these two words in it in the same verse. It is Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. You have there to sanctify Kadesh, but what is it that makes them that way? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's Meshach, to anoint in Hebrew. Write this down. H4886. And Kadesh. Already said that. Here in this verse, it's H6942. You must be anointed in order to be Kadashim. Let me read this verse in the New King James Version. So you shall put on them, on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priest. You must be anointed. When does this happen in the book of Revelation? Once again, it happens in Revelation chapter 7, the beginning of the chapter. That's where it's at. Let's read a couple more, though. Before we go to Revelation chapter 7, let's read a couple more. Exodus chapter 29, verse 21. Here you have these two words again. You become Kadesh by Meshach. You have to be anointed in order to become one of the Kadashim. From the New King James Version. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. You must be anointed in order to be a saint, Kadesh. Saints, Kadashim. Down a couple of more verses in 29 of Exodus chapter 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. You have this repeated and repeated and repeated, and I could go on and on and on. This is in, these two Hebrew words are in 32 different verses. 32 different verses. Take note. Psalms chapter 89, verse 20. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. In Hebrew, this is calling David a saint. He's a saint because he's been anointed. Psalms 110, verse 3. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. In Hebrew, this implements these two words. You must be anointed in order to be a saint. You must be anointed to be a saint. When you know this, where does this event happen in the book of Revelation? It is really quite simple. It is Revelation chapter 7. That's when it happens. It is there. In the first 8 verses, make no mistakes. There's only one group that becomes anointed, and they are saints. It is this very group that once they are anointed, they can't take the mark of the beast. And Revelation chapter 20 states plainly, because they did not take the mark of the beast, because they did not worship the beast or his image, they are beheaded, and they alone will rule and reign with Christ. That's what the Bible says, not me. I don't say that. That's what the Bible says. Let's read the opening verses to Revelation chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. It says of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, yada, 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 yada. Now, you need to understand that Revelation chapter 20 states very clearly, at the end of the tribulation, these people could not take the mark of the beast because they had been anointed. Now they were saints. They were kadesh. They were holy. If you've been anointed holy, you can't take the mark of the beast. Listen what happens to them. It is they and they alone who rule and reign with Christ, not the bride of Christ. It never says that. This is what it says. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, that's right in Hebrew, kadesh, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is not the bride of Christ. This is not the woman from Revelation chapter 7. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, the final verse, and see if this is true. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. This is exactly what Revelation chapter 20 stated. You were supposed to put this information in your back pocket. And when you got to Revelation chapter 20, it makes itself perfectly clear. It makes itself perfectly clear. The woman is not the saint. The woman is the bride of Christ. She does not rule and reign with him. She never gets faced with the mark of the beast. She never gets faced with the beast or his false prophet. Once those entities rise to power, she has been gathered together by the Lord her God, by he who sitteth upon the throne. Listen, Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and start reading in verse 11. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Stating very plainly and very unequivocally what God intends to do. This is why Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, uses this language. That's why it does it. So take note. The first eight verses in Revelation chapter 7 is the Kadashim being anointed. And Revelation chapter 12 states very clearly, the devil makes war against them, the Kadashim, exactly like Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 says, that the little horn will wage war against the Kadashim, not against the woman, not against the bride of Christ. When you realize that, the only word you can use in Hebrew to describe this is the tabernacle. It is the tabernacle. That's what God is saying he's going to do. That's exactly what plays out in Revelation chapter 7. This is answered by the extended historic premillennial model. It is the only prophecy model that can answer every single one of your questions. Once you know this, once you know the timeline, once you know what God's going to say is going to happen, it makes sense. There is no scholar on the planet that will dare debate that Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, all the way to verse 17 is describing a pre-tribulational rapture, because it's not. It is describing an Exodus event. It is describing that God is taking his tabernacle and stretching it over, in Greek it says, over these people. And it comes right out and tells you this group is the group that has come out of Great Tribulation. That's what it says. That's what it plainly means. It plainly means that. It literally, plainly means that. I know I have given you all types of verses. I've told you what the Hebrew says. I've even talked about some Greek. And I know these things are very complicated and can be very frustrating. I understand. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to promise you, God did not write his word to confuse his children. That's not what he did. And for the first 300 years of the church, nobody was confused. It wasn't until the doctrines of demons that were introduced after that period that you start getting all this fragmented. I mean, look this up. On Live Science, you can find the documentation that there are currently 45,000 different denominations of Christianity globally. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what you get when you take eschatology and shatter it into a million pieces. But I'm here to tell you, all Christians knew on the entire planet, they all knew plain reading prophecy model for the first 300 years of the church. And what I'm telling you is the truth. It's the truth. You need to know that God did not write his word to confuse you. And I promise you, if you have the patience, Maranatha Ministries will teach you how to understand it for yourself. Teach you. This ministry will teach you how to use the Strong's Concordance to get to the original languages and figure it out for yourself. You don't need someone to translate it for you. You can't study a translation anyway. You need to know what God actually said. And what he actually said, he said it in Hebrew and he said it in Greek. And on occasion, if he really wanted to riddle you, he said it in Aramaic. Like I said, half the churches on this planet call that Chaldee. It is Chaldee. Get excited. Most of you instinctively know that something is terribly wrong. And I've probably piqued your attention stating that this ministry is hoping for Tribulation 2030. And you need to know that you can absolutely understand everything the Bible talks about on your own. You don't need me. You don't need a doctor. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a bishop. You can understand it yourself. And I have been proving this for over 30 years. I've been proving it in the classroom and in the pulpit for over 30 years. I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you. God was not trying to confuse you. There is no such thing as umpteen different prophecy models. Oh my goodness, what a quagmire of prophecy models that the dragon has brought in to the indoctrinated church. Oh my goodness. There's amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, dispensationalism, preterism. It's just, take note, none of those terms are to be found in God's Word. None of them. None of them. What God laid out in His Word is a plain reading prophecy model. And I promise you, if you're confused about end time Bible prophecy, I will teach you how to figure it out for yourself. You don't need me. I tell you what you do need. You need repentance, the singular way to salvation. That is the blood and sacrifice atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You need to be born again. That's what Jesus said. Later, in another chapter in the Bible, the Greek creates a new word. That new word in Greek is reborn. Look these two up in reference to Maranatha Ministries. You will find the programs did on these. You must be reborn. You must be born again. Once you become saved, repent, and reborn, you need to get baptized into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that is directed by God Himself to teach you what is to come. And the only thing I can do as a minister is show you how to do that with the original languages. Get out of the way and tell you and instruct you to saturate yourself with God's Word. I don't know what kind of music you listen to. You need to quit. I don't know what kind of videos you watch. You need to quit. You need to start listening to audio Bible. You need to start reading God's Word. You need to saturate yourself. Saturate yourself. One of the best ways to do it is get videos that will just read the Bible to you, and they put the text on the screen. Literally, this is a double psychological whammy. It will literally rewire your brain. Just watch the words go on the screen and listen to it at the same time, preferably on a big screen TV while you're doing your morning exercises or stuff like that. It will literally rewire your brain. This second season is going to be a doozy. It's going to be a doozy. We are going to hammer this down. Man, already got things laid up in the archive. Right now, we're like 2 months and 2 weeks already scheduled. We're going to go through the book of Asaph chapter by chapter. Very exciting. We are going to continually talk about the plain reading prophecy model. We're going to show you every which way we can that the Bible is true and God is not trying to confuse you. And the Holy Spirit will do as directed. He will teach you what is to come. He will. He will teach you what is to come. That is his mandate by God the Father. It is amazing to me that a lot of people have no idea that there should not be a quagmire of Bible prophecy models. It just should not be, ladies and gentlemen. It can't be. It physically can't be. Reading from John chapter 16, starting in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Ladies and gentlemen, obvious that the clergy has done its best to not only shatter Christ's church into 45,000 different fragments, but obviously to keep the Holy Spirit from plainly telling you what is to come. You need to write these verses down in whatever translation you have. You need to write them down and take them to these people that have upteen different prophecy models and ask them, first off, do you hold to historic premillennialism? If they say no, you should know in your heart of hearts something is terribly wrong. God has not showed them what is to come. And if God has, they are spreading something else. That's the only answer to this equation. But I'm telling you, I'm assuring you, if you get into the original language, God's word, it is not confusing. God does not say 20 different things. He don't mean 20 different things. And I assure you that the Holy Spirit will always make sure things ring true with you that are, in fact, what he's saying. They'll ring true. This ministry utilizes the New King James Version. We certainly will be using other translations as that don't matter, but if you want to be able to follow along in an elementary sort of way and not be confused, get yourself a New King James Version Bible. But whatever you have will work. I assure you that. And I assure you this, that the verses I just read to you from John chapter 16, they're true. And I'm here to tell you, I will never evade a question you give me. Not ever. I will always not only answer it, I will give you data ad nauseam. I'll not only tell you what the Hebrew says, I'll tell you every single verse in the Bible that the Hebrew says that. I will not hide behind any bushes. I will not hide God's word under a bushel. If you want to know what this verse says in Greek, I'll tell you what that verse says in Greek, those words say in Greek, and I'll give you every single verse that the Greek says those words. I will give it to you and let you figure it out for yourself. And if what you come up with is different than what I come up with, you can join us in the fellowship that we do once a week, and we can discuss it. If you are right, praise God. But I'm here to tell you, over the past 14 years, the members of Maranatha Ministries can tell you this. I've never went and hid under a bushel. I've never evaded questions. I will answer you directly, and guess what? On more than one occasion, you will hear me say, I don't know. I use different phraseology. I always say this, that is above my pay grade. If I say that, if you hear me say that, that's above my pay grade, guess what? That means you need to go consult the Spirit of Truth. That's what you need to do. And when the Spirit of Truth gives you the answer, you need to share it with the rest of us in Maranatha Ministries. But take note, you better be able to prove that jot and tittle in Hebrew and Greek. We don't do the English translations. That's not what God's Word says. So I know that I've presented some very daunting things for you if you've never looked into the original languages. I know that I've said some daunting things for you if you've been brought up in a dispensational church or a preterist church. And I understand this. Many people don't know that what started a lot of the quagmire of Bible prophecy models was the Protestants decided to say that, hey, the Antichrist is the Pope. So because the Protestants made this stuff up, they made it up, because the Protestants made it up, the Catholics had to change their eschatology to counter. You didn't know that before right now? It tells me that half of what you read in Bible prophecy just confuse you, because that's not what you've heard all your life. Much like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it plainly states that the resurrection is before the rapture. And the first resurrection occurs in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible also states this plainly. I'm not lying to you. I can give it to you in Greek. It states, there are those who sleep in Jesus, and they return with Jesus. But then there are those who are dead in Christ. Did you know that? Let me get very personal with you. Let's talk about my mother. My mother died before the Great Tribulation, so she will return with Jesus. However, the Kadashim, they get anointed and marked for death. They get anointed, and the dragon makes war with them, and his little horn doth overcome them. They are beheaded, and they rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his bride. So my mother has no hope of being the Kadashim. That is a moment in time. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, starting with verse 1, that's a moment in time. It's that time when the Kadashim are marked for death, and I am personally absolutely convinced it's the clergy. And I don't mean the Catholic clergy. I don't mean the Protestant clergy. I mean all of the clergy. Take note. That's exactly what Ezekiel chapter 9 states. Boy, I've said a lot of overwhelming things, and I wish I could throttle back the amount of information that I'm dumping on you. Just please, please hear my voice. God did not write his word to confuse you, and I will give you the tools so that you can read it for yourself and see exactly what he said himself. And if you think I am contradicting what the Spirit of Truth has laid out, you can come into a fellowship and correct us, that we might right our wrongs. It's only where two or three are gathered that he is there with us. I know that most of you, especially dispensationalist and preterist, you're very familiar with English translations. If you come into the fellowship and challenge the plain reading prophecy model, we're not going to discuss English translations. We're going to look at the Hebrew and we're going to look at the Greek. So you better get familiar with those, and I will teach you how to do that. And I will say this. It's my hope that the tribulation starts in 2030. That means you're in the birth pains right now. It means that the birth pains began February the 9th. You're already in the birth pains. I am a Protestant, and Jose is a Catholic. We may have Ben on. Ben is Orthodox. He's Ethiopian Orthodox. We all three used to do a program together, the Portico of Solomon. Look it up. You should be able to get some of those old episodes. So don't be afraid if you're Catholic. Don't be afraid if you're charismatic. Don't be afraid if you're Pentecostal. Don't be afraid if you're a Calvinist. God did not write his word to confuse you. I promise you that. I promise you that. So I hope you get excited for the second season. I really do. Because I'm excited. You can come and join us in the fellowship on Thursdays. Get a hold of me. Get a hold of me. There's more than one way to do it. Figure it out. The easiest way is through Facebook. That's what this ministry largely uses for messaging. We use Messenger. It's Matthew Miller 1260, the same as the YouTube channel. Matthew Miller 1260. You'll find me on Facebook. Send me a message. I promise you, God did not write his word to confuse you. Till next time, God bless. Godspeed.
Thank you for listening to Maranatha Ministries with Matthew Miller. I appreciate you tuning in. For more information, stop by and visit us at patreon.com/Matthew Miller. Or you can correspond to us via snail mail by writing to P.O. Box 024, Reeder, North Dakota, 58649. Now, if you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its word will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God.